Let's go back to Isaiah 26 then this afternoon for our meditations. And the song of Isaiah. As we said this morning, we find many songs per se named as such in the Scripture. Song of Moses, the Song of Miriam, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The New Song, and again the Song of the Lamb. And then all of the Psalms are songs. So there's nothing new that a song should be sung. Indeed, all of God's people have a melody in their heart unto the Lord. But this is what I would term Isaiah's song. It is that which God revealed to him that would make his heart sing even in the midst of such great prophecies of judgment against even the very nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. But Isaiah finds his solace in this. In chapter 24, we find him saying, my leanness, woe is me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. But this is his consolation, his song of consolation, because it's his vision for the future. We do not need to live for the past, do we? Cannot live in the past. We do have to live in the present, but we're not really living for the present, are we? What we're living for is that day of when this song, of which this song speaks. And we rejoice with Isaiah. But all right, it's a praise of God. And he is speaking again of his desires. And according to Isaiah, this desire, verse 8, the desire of our soul is to thy name, speaking of the Lord, and to the remembrance of thee. Verse 9, he says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. I'm sure that the prophecy that God gave to Isaiah, and the truth is, was no different to any of these that write, these writers that we call the prophets, was it? Which one of these prophets that we have in the Bible, which one of them do you think lived in wonderful times? Every one of them were prophets of doom, weren't they? Have you ever thought about that? Every one of them were prophets of doom. Take, for instance, Jeremiah. You know what Jeremiah's complaint was? He said, Lord, thou hast made... No, it didn't say his Lord. He said, oh, my mother, why hast thou borne me, a man of contention, to the whole earth? Isn't that really a legacy? That's what you call a real great legacy? A man of contention to the whole earth. But you read any of these prophets, the only bright spots in any of the prophets has to do with the coming of Christ. First, his coming to die, and second, his coming to reign. All the rest of it is gloom and doom. But Isaiah sees the second coming of Christ here when all enemies shall have been put under the feet of Jesus. So he says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Let favor, he says, though, be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Oh, just, you know, that's what we're being taught today is, you know, everybody is basically good. Just give them a chance. If they just have the right chance, have the right environment, the right circumstances, just give them a chance and you'll find out that, you know, they're good people. But it's not so, is it? They're not good people. Well, I get my... They're basically evil. People are basically evil. Proverbs chapter 27, for instance, tells us in verse 22... Proverbs 27 and 22 says, "Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him." Isn't that amazing? It is to me. Jeremiah chapter 5 in verse 3. "O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return." Well, you know, Isaiah says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." But Jeremiah says just the opposite, doesn't he? I mean, he... So what do we garner from this? What kind of notions do we get from it? It doesn't matter what you do, whether you favor somebody or whether you chastise them, if they have not the mind of the Lord, if they have not been born of the Spirit of Christ, which is to do the will of the Father, it doesn't matter. You know, some people think that what a country needs to be upright is prosperity. Others think, oh no, you know, if God would just send chastisement, if God would just send judgment on, then people would turn back to the Lord. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? Yeah. I guess we've all thought it sometime in our lifetime, you know. I used to think, Lord, if you would just send a Great Depression, you know, that this would cause people to stop and consider, you know, well, what caused this? No, won't do it. It will not do it. One of the amazing things to me is, for instance, in Revelation chapter 16, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that punishing people will not cause them to turn to the Lord. Because in the 16th chapter, we find the pouring out of what is known as the seven vials or bowls of God's wrath. It's the last acts of judgment against this world. But in verse 8 of Revelation 16, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat." But what did they do? Does it cause them to turn to the Lord? No. They just blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain," and did what? "And blasphemed the God of heaven, and repented not of their deeds." So what difference is it going to make? You know, the only thing that will make any difference is a new creature, a new heart. Otherwise, they're always either excusing or accusing, right? Always accusing or else excusing. So, let favor be showed, doesn't matter. They will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Verse 11, "Lord," he says, "when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see." Now, he says, Isaiah, of course, says here basically the same thing that Jeremiah was saying in chapter 5, verse 3. When God chastens, punishes, doesn't make a difference. Be in the land of favor, doesn't matter. Be in the land of judgment, still doesn't matter. They're still the same hard-hearted, stiff-necked people that the Lord Jesus found when He came the first time, and that Stephen preached to, and he told it just like it was, didn't he? You know, why do you think Jesus made such statements as, "You vipers"? Why did he call them such names as that? Was that out of meanness? No, it really was out of compassion, wasn't it? But it was also from a standpoint of truth. Because they were just as adamant then as they were here in Isaiah's day. And for the most part, they're still that way today, aren't they? And what's the difference between the Jew and the Greek? Nothing. For Paul says, we have before proved that both Jew and Gentile, right? Who maketh thee to differ then? It is only God. But Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour God? No. Devours them. I know you've heard the old expression, to cut his nose off, spite his face, or cut his own throat, you know. Just rather than face the truth and do the truth, people will devour their own selves. Of course, that's why Paul advises the church, you know, not to be backbiters, right? Lest you devour one another. But man tries to accuse God of being unjust, unrighteous, unfair, when he condemns men to hell because of sin. But you see, God has said over and over and over and over again, if you do righteous, if you do right, it will be accepted. If you don't do right, you will be punished. It's that simple. So what does man do? Does he do right? No. He continues to do wrong. All the way back in Genesis chapter 4, we find this stated. Verse 6, Cain has killed, he's murdered his brother Abel. In verse 6 it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest what? Well, what will happen? Shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, what happens? Sin lieth at the door." It's just that simple. But the very fact, you see, that there is death, and what does Paul say? And death reigned from Adam to where? To the present, right? Why? Because that all have sinned. Period. But what does the men say? Oh, well, you know, we've made a few mistakes. No. They're not mistakes. They're sins. Oh, well, we know that we're not all perfect. No. It's not that we're not all perfect. It's that we're all sinners. And so we need a Savior. One who is able to raise us from the dead. Because in Adam, how many die? All die? No. All died. That's past tense. Right? Why? Because, again, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, you know, it's God is only punishing that which deserves to be punished. God is not unrighteous. Every judgment is just and right and good. Someday they will see it, but it will be too late. Verse 12, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought" what? "All our works within us," or in us. Wow. That's quite a statement then, isn't it? That kind of agrees with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And again in Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are His, what? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Does this agree then with what Isaiah says here and sees here? Sure it does. It agrees exactly. Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou, You're the one. Thou also hast brought all our works in us. Pretty strong words, right? Look in chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 17, Isaiah says, and the work of righteousness shall be what? What is it going to be? It's going to be peace. That's what righteousness brings forth, peace. And the effect of righteousness then is quietness and assurance. For how long? Forever. But you understand that peace only comes in righteousness. JT was reading this morning in Ezekiel chapter 13. It's one of those places where he says they're teaching the people peace when there is no peace. That's said in several places. They say in peace, peace, when there is no peace. But why is there no peace? Well, it ought to be clear. Because there's no righteousness. There cannot be peace where there's unrighteousness. It's not possible for it to be peace and unrighteousness. The two cannot dwell together. They cannot coexist. And yet that is what people are continually hoping for and looking for and trying to make come to pass, that you can have both peace and unrighteousness. It happens in the churches. It's happening in the churches almost in almost all of them. I'm sorry, but it's the truth. There are very few that this is not a fact in. It's happening in our nation. It's one of the things that gets me, and don't get into politics and that kind of stuff, and yet it's all part of it, isn't it? You can't really separate politics. You can't really separate the nation from the church, can you? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about joining church and state, but I'm talking about, what's the old saying? What's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander, or, you know, that type of thing. You can't. What's good for the church is good for the nation. But that's what our nation is hoping for, and that's sometimes just, you know, it boggles my mind. Like, Fox News is one of the most conservative, I guess it is the most conservative news station that we have. Would you agree? Y'all, some of you know what I'm talking about. And yet, have you noticed some of the programs that they have on Fox channels? The raunchiest, most vulgar. What is wrong with that picture? Sir?
Very inconsistent.
Yeah, absolutely. They're trying to join again righteousness, or unrighteousness rather, and peace. Can't do it. It won't work. Did you know that's one of the main problems with the Republican Party? They want to be conservative on the one hand and liberal on the other. But again, we're not speaking specifically here of politics. We're talking about churches. We're talking about those that call themselves the people of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. That's what Isaiah was talking about, right? He's talking about Jerusalem and Judah. Folks, it won't work. But here's the thing. If God works righteousness, and as God works righteousness in us, then He will also bring us to peace. What did we say again over in verse 3? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. If we trust in him, then our works will be works of righteousness, and that those works will bring forth, they will bring forth peace. O Lord our God, Isaiah says, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. Again, there are many governments, aren't there? As the apostle would say, there are lords, them that are called lords, many, them that are called gods, many, but we know what? There's only one true God. But here's what Isaiah comes to the conclusion, verse 14, these other gods are dead. Somebody told me one time that God was dead. Did y'all ever hear that? They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Now, again, we have a good example of this back over in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. The people of Israel are coming out of the land of Egypt, and they've come to the Red Sea, right? And they've got the Red Sea before them and the Egyptians behind them. And the Egyptians are bent on destroying them. But let's see what Moses tells the people. The people are, they're afraid. And can you blame them? I mean, how many of us, if we were sandwiched between the Gulf of Mexico and the Chinese army and no weapons between us, how many of us would be big, strong, not fearing? How many of us would be wearing them signs JT keeps talking about, no fear. And window stickers. And you've seen those, haven't you? No. Can you blame the people? But let's see what Moses tells them in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Isn't that wonderful? But you see, that is exactly, I believe, what Isaiah is telling us here in this song as he looks to the future. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You know, in the new heavens and the new earth, we are told that the former shall not even come into our minds. You know what these people of Israel wanted to do several times? They wanted to go back to Egypt. Folks, in the world to come, this lifetime, this world in which we presently live, we'll never think about it. How could we? How could we? If we did think about it, it'd be like a nightmare, wouldn't it? Verse 15, he says, thou hast increased the nation. Not nations, again, as we saw earlier on in verse 2. He says that the righteous nation, not nations, but nation, which keepeth the truth may enter in. So he says, thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Now, again, you have to put yourself in Isaiah's place here. Isaiah is looking at Israel, or really only Judah and Benjamin of the 12 tribes. So, what a small remnant that was, Brother Marvin. Do you understand? Can you picture this? Isaiah's, all he's seeing right now is this two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and in the land that's called Judah. You know, sometimes our vision is very small. For instance, right now, as we look around us in this room, what do we see? Not much, right?
Amen.
Very few. But can you look further out? Can you see beyond these walls? Can you see beyond this city? Can you see across the oceans and over all the lands? And how God has multiplied, how He has increased the nation. That nation that He promised to make of Abraham, that nation again, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. He says it twice. He multiplies it. He said, "Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth." Again, we're reminded then that God is going to take a people from how many? How many nations? All nations, right? But He's just going to make one nation out of all these nations. It doesn't really matter then from where we come. What matters is how we come and to whom we come. But Jesus, He made that very clear in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, didn't He? He says, "And other sheep I must bring also. And there shall be" what? How many shepherds?
One shepherd.
One shepherd, and how many folds? One sheepfold. One and one makes one, doesn't it? It's a new math. But that's God's math, isn't it? So, yeah, that's right. Three make one. Isn't God marvelous? Yeah. But this is what we're looking at here. You've increased the nation. When this time comes, when this song of Isaiah finally is realized, this song which is a prophecy is realized, God will have increased the nation to the point, just as He promised, that the number of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. God will, what does He say? "Thou art glorified." But He has removed it far unto the ends of the earth. In other words, there is the fulfillment of what we call His Great Commission, right? Begin in Jerusalem, then go to Judea, then to Samaria, and where from there? To the uttermost part of the earth. Do you all understand this? That very thing is happening right this moment. And you and I are right smack dab in the middle of it. That's one of the things that so excites me, is that God has given to us this wonderful, magnificent blessing that as small as we are, that we should be going to the ends of the earth to fulfill the very prophecies that were made 1,000 years ago. I just think it is marvelous. It's my, I guess I could say it's my bread and butter. Well, I'd like to read some scriptures here. But we're running out of time. Going on in verse 16, 17, 18, we have then Isaiah showing us the fact that it has to be the Lord, and it is the Lord that works within us, and He brings us by way of tribulation. Let's read it. "Lord, in trouble have they visited Thee. They poured out a prayer when Thy chastening was upon them." Now, again, this is the difference the contrast between the godly and the ungodly. Remember the ungodly in verse 11, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But now, when God sends his chastisement upon his people, they do see, right? They do see. And they come. They bow themselves and humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? He chastens and scourgeth every son that he receives. If you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. We can't help ourselves. How in the world are we going to help this world? Not going to happen, is it? But we are going to call upon the name of the Lord. For in the Lord is great salvation. Even as Jonah confessed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord only, we might add. But here's the thing. Here's a conclusion. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Isaiah says, awake and do what? Awake and sing. That's the way he started out, right? And in that day, this song will be sung. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. And so it comes to 19. They shall arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out. Shall cast out. Do you understand that? You understand the force of words? You understand the force of biblical terms? We're not, Brother Marvin, we're not going just arise. The world's going to cast us out. It's going to be, once again, like coming out of Egypt. But you see, that's the way salvation itself is. In the beginning, we are literally cast out. And the kingdom of God is taken, how? By violence. That's the way salvation begins. It begins with a great conflict. But then as the Spirit of God works within us, we are literally cast out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brother Gilbert Barr preached a sermon one time, and I think he kind of started off. He said, you know, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. He said, God let there be light, and bang, there was light. Well, again, when God says, come forth, the world, the earth is going to cast us out. And that's what happens to us, again, even in salvation. The world cast us out because what communion hath light with darkness? And what fellowship hath the child of God with the devil, Belial, right?
cast us out. That's why, you know, you don't have to worry so much about fellowshipping with the ungodly. They're not going to let you fellowship with them. You may have some friendly dealings with them, but you cannot have true fellowship with them, because you don't think like they do and they don't think like you do. My Bible says that the righteous are an abomination to the wicked, just as the wicked are an abomination to the righteous. If I would glory, Paul says, glory in the cross of Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll cling to the one and despise the other. Well, again, we have a lot of scripture verses we'd like to read, but we're out of time. But I do pray and trust that God will bless you with His Word. Thankful for the day, again, and thankful for the fellowship that we have.